There is no oral means of expressing the glory of God. It is beyond man's expression. You can express anything you want to. There's nothing that's inexpressible. You can express anything from the beginning of the creation of the world and all that God has done and all of his great acts. You can write about it, but there is no vocabulary or there is no vocal expression that is adequate for the purpose of expressing the glory of God. There is no way. Man has completely found himself without words, completely exhausted in every means, so far as finding word expression to express the glory of God. There is no way. The best expression that I have ever heard of his wonderful majesty is the words that was penned by the songwriter who wrote the song, The Love of God. If we with ink could the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were the every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. To me, out of all of the songs that was ever written, all of the expressions that was ever made, all of the testimonies I've ever heard, there has never anything expressed the majesty of God as those words express it. It must have been the voice of God himself speaking in the behalf of his own son, Jesus Christ. So then, it is so wonderful to be a part of such a great thing and to find yourself right in the midst of a brotherhood that is so great and so mighty, and to find yourself continually trying to explain or unveil the wonderful glories of God. Like Brother Taylor says this morning, the veil is rent in twain. And in that it has been rent, and that means that the glories of God are now available to mankind. They can see. And the wonderful, inexhaustible supply of heavenly treasures, that is, Paul said, heavenly treasures that are in heavenly places are now made known and given to earthly people. And even to the principalities and powers of heavenly places now is made known the manifold wisdom of God to the church. And we are partakers of his divine benefits and nature, he said, having this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. So it is a true fact that we actually have heavenly treasure. We're not waiting to be partakers of this thing, nor are we waiting to come to a place to where it will be given to us. We, at this very moment, have the heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. Therefore, we should be very grateful and very thankful, always praising God and rejoicing for the hope of salvation and eternal life, knowing that we are partakers of his divine nature. Whereas the Bible said, every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. And at the coming of the Lord Jesus, the one that has this hope will be changed into the glorious image and likeness of the Son of God, the imperishable one. So it is a wonderful thing to be in the midst of the brethren and to be partakers, as we so often say, of their glory and of their blessing. And there's one thing for sure. Satan, he longs so to be part of it. He longs so to be part of it. His one desire is just to be in the midst of the stones of fire. And the Bible teaches that even as you and I are partakers, so is he. In the sense that Judas was partakers of that ministry. But Satan is not a partaker as you and I are partakers, in that we are partakers of his divine glory, in that we are born into sonship. But Satan is partakers in that He is in this day of grace, protected by the blood that is on the seat of atonement. Now that is to say that Satan has opportunity at this time to live in the tabernacle in a human life. And being able to tabernacle in a human life, this gives him access to the wonderful blessing and glory of God in this divine age of inspiration. Or, in a simple way to say it, as long as grace prevails, and it will prevail as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as there's an age of grace, then that means that people who are not Christians can continue. And as long as they can continue, then Satan has the power of regime, and he also has access, as I said, to the wonderful blessings of God that comes upon the just and the unjust. So then when we say the glory of God coming upon, or we use the terms a lot of times in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, coming upon the just and the unjust, as long as he can do this, as long as God can do this, and he can as long as the blood's on the atonement seat, then Satan has access to the wonderful rest of God and the peace of God, the blessings and prosperity of God through human instrumentality by setting up his kingdom on the inside of a human being. So we understand how wonderful and great God is, how compassionate he is to allow those things to exist. We understand how fortunate we are, because those that are under grace and Satan himself being partakers, they will be cut off, but we will live forever and ever. The Bible said, the servant abideth not in the house forever. He don't abide forever. He finishes his chores at the end of the day. His work is done. He leaves the house. He goes his way. But the children to whom the house belongs, they remain, because that is their home. That's where they sleep. That's where they eat. That is their home. The servant goes home at the end of the day, but the son abideth within the house. That's what this has to do with down here, and what we was doing last night. We're speaking of it in my Father's house. There are many mansions. Jesus said one time, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And he said that he was going away to prepare a place for us. And should he go away and prepare a place, he said he would return for us. And he would receive us unto his own, that where he is, there we also shall be, or might be also. In this he will receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And he said, I'll go and prepare a mansion or a place for you. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I'll prepare a place for you, and I'll return to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, if these things were not true, he said, I would not have been talking to you about it. I would not have indoctrinated your hearts and minds with it. If it was not truth, I'd have never encouraged you to believe that there was such thing in your behalf. For if it was not true, I would not have told you so. So I'll be back, he said, and you can rest with a steadfast hope that inasmuch as God has promised, it is not like a man's promise. For by the wonderful blessing, power and strength of his own glory and majesty, being able to swear by no greater, Paul tells us, God willing to confirm his promise to us by the great power of oath, that which is immutable, he could not swear by any greater, so he just said, blessing, I shall bless thee. Thus he swore by his own self. Blessing, I shall bless thee, and multiplying, I shall multiply thee. And he swore that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Thus we can rest with a steadfast hope that there won't be any changes. You know, it troubles you a lot of times if you sit down and think, well, what if God, who is all supreme, changes his mind about this? He might create this world and play around with us like toys for 100,000 years and get tired of us and want to do something else. I mean, he could do it if he wanted to. A lot of folks would say, well, God couldn't do that. Yes, he could do whatever he wanted to. He could play around with us 10 years and throw us all overboard and forget about it. Other than the fact that God is a state of being which is truth, and he cannot lie. And thus he made a solemn promise and swore by him own self to mankind, knowing that people could break the word and promise. He swore by him own self to let you know that from that time on, throughout the great eternities, that he could never change his mind. Isn't that wonderful? Not even God can change his mind now, because he is the wonderful, glorious state of being that is the spirit of truth. And in that he has spoken, there is no change or alteration to it throughout eternity. Thus he did that for your consolation. He knew he wasn't going to change his mind, but he knew this. But he did stand on the mountain and he said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy these people and I'll raise up another people after that he had already brought them out of Egypt. So he could change his mind to that extent. He's a sovereignty to that extent. He could do it. But he prepared Moses as a symbol of Jesus or type of Jesus to stand between him and the people, to mediate between him and the people, saying, not so, Lord, lest they say, the nations, that you brought your people out here, subjected them to all of these things just to starve them to death and kill them. And then what kind of God would you be? What kind of praise would you receive? What kind of honor would you have? God prepared his heart. The Bible says the preparation of man's heart is from God. He prepared Moses' heart to talk back to him, interceding as the Son of God to the Father. He said, I'll just make a nation of you. Somebody would say, well, he spared all of them. He did. Seemingly, he did. Somebody said, well, he changed his mind there. He did, seemingly. But if you'll follow it out, you'll find out that he did exactly what he said. He destroyed every one of them. Every one of them. The only ones that remained to go into Canaan was Caleb and Joshua, which upon them he placed the spirit of Moses and said within them. He placed the spirit upon many of them, but within them was found a different spirit, within them. And it was there that Moses went over in the likeness of Joshua, just as it was when Jesus resurrected, and they said he appeared unto them in another form. Thus he went over. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that Aaron was taken out of the picture. Thus the great God of heaven done a wonderful thing. He slayed every one of them in the wilderness, raised up Moses and made a generation of Moses. And it was a true fact that when Jesus come, they said, we're of Moses. We don't know whether God spoke to you or not, but we know he spoke to Moses. And so the children went over and they were of Moses. The same way at Calvary, God made a generation out of one. All were cut off, and one was found righteous, Noah. Noah, the same way in the days of Abraham and Lot. Noah, the same way with Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. One, just Jesus, the great body of the Lord. I'll make a generation just out of you as one individual, and all the rest I'll destroy. So then I say this again, God, who could swear by no greater, knowing that they knew that he had changed his mind to that extent. And I say again, he did not change his mind. Knowing that he could, to their understanding, he swear so that they could understand. Because in that day, to swear meant that there was no breaking of that covenant when men swore one to another. That's why he tells us that we shall not swear. He said, you should not swear You should not swear by the hairs of your head. You should not swear by the altar. You should not swear by the temple. You should not swear by heaven. You should not swear by anything. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what kind of God is that? He goes around swearing and does what he wants to, and he tells us we are not to swear. No, God was simply saying, Brother Pike, Brother Mike, Brother Gary, Brother Taylor, you as an individual, or you people of the earth, thou shalt not swear because you can't keep your promise. You can't keep it. You may keep it a lifetime, but then you die and it's gone. But he said, I can swear because there's no beginning to me and there's no end to me. When I say it, it's from now on. But you can't do it, so don't go around saying what you can do by an oath. Just let your conversation be yea and nay, for what cometh of more of this is evil. The multitude of words I want have not sinned. A lot of times we look at things like Jonah, and we see where the Lord said 40 days, I'll overthrow Nineveh. We say here the Lord changed his mind, but it isn't true. The Lord didn't change his mind. He spoke parabolically, and it was a parable. And Jonah, to him, God changed his mind and got all upset. But history shows that right down to the day of the years, prophetically speaking, according to the utterance, Nineveh was overthrown. Just like God said, I'll overthrow it. Yet 40 days and I'll overthrow Nineveh. It was right down to the T. History shows it. Now, so God, we just have to interpret what God says and understand what God says to be able to walk with God and talk with God. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace upon the mountain. I want to read just a little bit over in the book of Revelation, and I talk to you a little bit like this to try to get your attention and spirit. I have for a number of days now just exhorted you and talked to you for the simple reason that in doing that, I have been able to kind of catch the carnal mind off guard, to arrest it, to where I could speak according to revelation to the listeners and speak, not I, but the Spirit of God within me directly to your spirit and get some things over to you. And this has worked wonderfully. And this morning it worked the same way, and you were willing to go because it already caught your spirit. But at the same time, there was a few little questions in different ones' minds, you know. Is he going to do the same thing he's been doing? Not ugly, but just those few questioning just makes me change and go a different route. It's wonderful to see our brother from Virginia. Hadn't seen him in a good long while. Didn't know where Vince had got off to, but he's back down here with us. And it's good to have you back, Vince. Looking around, I see different ones coming with regularity, and then I see others that hasn't been here for a long time. And it really, really makes me glad when I see them. I see Sister Bonnie's been back in church for quite a long while now, for a number of days. She's been coming. We've been praying for a good while, and also for the others, and we're glad to have them in church. I'm always glad to see you come. We had some young fellas down over the weekend. I was glad to have them in church, but I had to have a little strong talk with some of them because things was kind of out of hand with them. I love to see people come that's going to do right because they are a blessing to us and they are a help and an inspiration to us, a strength to us. It is a true fact that the veil has been rent in twain. I want to read just a little bit from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. We read this a lot of times. And sometimes maybe you don't get the significance of it. But if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And let's read just a little bit. And Brother Lynn, would you stand up out there and read the first few verses there down to about, read through verse 11, beginning at the first verse of the fourth chapter. Read loud and clear for us, if you will.
After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Looking at this that Lynn read this morning, first of all, we know that this is referring back to John on the Isle of Patmos. In relating some of these things to you this morning, I'd like to talk with you and take my time. One of the reasons that I have talked with you like I have was to kind of break things down, simmer things down, you know, like a horse, he's in a gallop. You simmer things down a little bit to a slow trot. And that way you can relate to the people better and you can get the Holy Spirit to speak. Whereas the Bible says they shall all be taught of God. And it says, be still and know that I am God. Whereas when you're preaching and winning souls, you go about it a little bit different. See, you lift up your voice like a trumpet to tell the people of their sins. And you shout and you scream and you might jump and you might run and you might holler. Because according to the Bible, every battle is with confused noise. You never have a battle, but what there is confused noise. There's always a confusion. When you go out to battle, there's going to be the clanging of the swords, the firing of the guns, the rattling of the chariots, as we say. There's going to be noise. So then, when you are preaching the gospel, going out to fight Satan, going to win souls, going to have revival, a lot of times you scream, you holler, you attack, you're aggressive because you are in battle and you are battling for the Lord. Paul said, no man goeth to warfare in his own charge. So then you are in a warfare. You're going to fight. So there is the battle. There is the noise. There is the confusion. During the midst of all of this, as a rule, God doesn't speak, because that is the side of it to where man has his sword in his hand and he is moving by the power of his strength and he's moving by the power of his ingenuity. And though God is behind the whole thing, yet as it says on the day of Pentecost, they spake with other tongues. The Spirit gave them the utterance. It was not the Spirit speaking with other tongues. The Bible said the men did that. So when you go out to battle, it is the man that's doing the fighting. It is God giving the strength. I'm speaking spiritually now. It is God that giveth the strength. Man fights, but it is by his strength. You take the strength out of man, and man can no longer fight. He just lays down. So it is the strength that's driving man to battle. He fights. It's all with confused noise. So then all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the highlight comes to the man. And it doesn't come to God, or that is, the strength of that man doesn't receive any praise because it is to the man. Look at the great acts of Samson. Who got the glory for it? Did the strength of Samson get the glory for it? Or did Samson get the glory for it? When they speak of the life of Samson, they speak of Samson. Isn't that right? But what God wants to do, in that God is a spirit, he is the invisible God, and he is a spirit, he is trying to take life in a natural people, develop that life, and then, as we say, once we raise a crop, take it out of the hull. You understand what I'm saying? Shuck down the corn, crack open the peanut, bust the egg, throw the shell away, get a resurrection, bring forth the life. God is the spirit of life, and God, the spirit of life, is trying to reproduce life, and the only way that God can reproduce life is to have some means of doing that. In other words, you cannot produce something that is invisible, something that cannot be seen, something that is not tangible, unless you have a mold for it. You've got to have a mold. If you're going to make an image, you've got to have a mold. Therefore, God has created the great, wonderful universe. God has made heaven, and God has made the earth, and God has made all therein just for one purpose, and that is so the great, wonderful, invisible God could become visible to the extent of relation one with another. That is, that God himself could reproduce just like anybody to bring up a great God family. Well, when we see ourselves born again and we see ourselves as children of God, we say, glory to God, God has accomplished his purpose in the earth. So be it, everything's fine. He's done what he wanted to do. But see, that is not true. That is to the ultimate of God's determined thing. That is not true to the end of God's endeavor, because the end of what God is doing brings us to not to the millennium of the restoration. The age that we're living in is not the ultimate of God, nor is the restoration, which is the millennium, the ultimate of God, but rather beyond the millennium, where the great Spirit of God will completely eradicate with the brightness of his coming all of the outer personalities, all of the outer part of the beast, all of the outer image, until it has completely transformated or transfigurated into the great, wonderful spiritual image that God, he himself, is and was and forever shall be. Now, I say these things hoping that you can be spiritual. If you can be spiritual, then you can understand what I'm saying. If you're not spiritual, then you cannot understand what I'm saying. All right. Paul, he said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Now, why would Paul make a statement like that? For the simple reason that he understood that God is a spirit. Therefore, to have any relation with God, a man had to be spiritual. This is why that it appears to you that I condemn the natural ambitions of life. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you condemn everything. You take away all of the natural side of life. But I'm not trying to do that, because I wasn't the one that created it. God created the natural side of life. He had a purpose for it. If God created it, then I'm not trying to do away with it, because as our brother read to us, all things was made by him and for him. and for his pleasure were they made. So I don't have anything to do with it. I'm just like you are. I'm not trying to tear down anything. But as the voice of God, as the Son of God, as the image of God in the earth, I am standing here by his voice, whereas it is not you that speak, the Bible tells us, but it is God that speaketh. And I am by the voice of God through the revelated means of his great eternal purpose, speaking the world out of existence. Because with the brightness of his coming, with the utterance of his own voice, everything disintegrates and moves away into nothing. But you would say, Brother Pike, this doesn't happen until after the millennium. But what we've got to understand is that we've got to be spiritual. We are spiritual people. Those that are waiting for the millennium, that is a natural Jew. Those that are waiting for restoration, that is a natural people. We are a spiritual people. When we spiritually see America at her end, we have spiritually seen God's millennium ending. Over the coming of the new government, which we speak of concerning Bethlehem and the saints coming in. That is to say, if the government changes from the United States back to Israel, then that millennium type thing is passed away, and here comes the ultimate act of God in the natural. That's the finishing of it with the Jews, which means the great white throne of judgment, the power of the Jews in force, all of the natural types and allegories coming to an end. If that be true, then we that are spiritual, then we know that we're moving ahead of the human body. We're moving ahead. We are advanced beyond that. We are out front. And all of the others, like Pharaoh, falling behind us. But we're over the Red Sea before they ever even get there, so to speak. Because they have a dark veil that they can't see. The Bible said when the children of Israel got down to the Red Sea, there was a cloud that came between them and between Pharaoh and his army. And to them it was darkness, but to the children it was light. And that great middle wall of partition, that great intellectual, educational way of life for ambition and for prestige and securities, it has blinded their eyes. And the Bible said that Satan, being the prince of this world, he had blinded them that they cannot see. Lest at any time they should get beyond the veil and see what God is doing, convert in heart and be saved. But we are not people of the darkness. We are not children of the mind of education. We are not creatures of that which is in the world of ambition that's after a career. It is sad to say, children of God, that in the hour in which we are living, that hundreds of thousands of people, church people, mind you, are trying to be ambitious in the world, have education, have securities, and find a career in the world. That is absolutely absurd. To think that God has said, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, for her sins have reached up to heaven. And God keeps calling to come out of her, and yet they want to be part of her. So, and a lot of times they'll use things like Daniel being part of that down there in Babylon, the Hebrew children being part of the act of the wise men and those kind of things down there, the governors and whatever. But I want you to know that you can't do that. God was calling to Daniel. God was calling to Israel to get out of Babylon. And finally, in the days of King Artaxerxes, they came forth and they rebuilt the walls under the coming of the Messiah. Whereas we say today, the broken down walls of human instrumentality, in that we're the stones. Satan walks up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. By the means of grace, he's in among the people. But God is restoring these stones. Whereas he sat there when he spoke in Matthew 24 and spoke of these things, that there is not one stone that is left upon another that shall not be cast down. And then he spoke of the lively stones. And then in the brotherhood, when they had their little confrontation over there, the writer stood up. One of the great speakers said, "This agrees with what the prophets have said. I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David." That is, I'll bring up the lively stones. I'll bring these lively stones up. I'll bring these stones of fire up. These things that are stones that glitter with their radiance of their conglomeration of beauty of the covenant of the rainbow, these things in which, in the midst of which Satan walks up and down all the time, trying to be a commander, trying to be a controller, trying to be a great leader, trying to usurp authority over them. I will raise these stones up, the Lord said, and I will build stone upon stone until I bring every great ambition of mankind to one great spiritual mind, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will work every great mind of the doctor, every great mind of the dentist, every great mind of the powers of engineers and whatever around the world, science. I will work them all into a great body in the natural that the world may see, naturally speaking, typically speaking, what I'm doing. And then this being symbolic of the membership of my great organized body in the earth, I will move every member, proportionally speaking and respectively speaking, into its proper place. And then when I have finished with this, the great ultimate of the greatest mind of all will be the mind of Christ. I will bring it down, capstone humanity with it, and all of the stones shall lead up into that one great stone, the great pyramid stone, the cornerstone of God. Now you say, Brother Pike, is this the hour for it? Everything is at an end. Man has done all that he can do. He is ultimately at his end. The thing concerning Egypt that we spoke of, the Shah there as he died, having to do with Iran, the release of the prisoners that we said definitely would come forth, having to do with the election. We said if you'll watch, it'll fall right around the election. Now, in this, we said there will be a resurrectional thing that will have to do with the Shah of Egypt, whereas his son has popped up over there and they have brought on the crowning of the prince, the cornerstone. For you may not believe it, but I said this before. I said it's not far from now that the pyramid of Egypt will be crowned with a cornerstone. And I said it will come to pass because it has to do, as we use the terms, with the cornerstone of the earth. Whereas all the way over in Egypt we see this thing. But still, here in America, in the Western world, we see another stone that's considered the biggest in the Western world, which is called Stone Mountain. We spoke of it being a true stone, not a man-made stone, but a God-made stone that is so exceedingly big, so big. It runs under the earth, even down here to Bethlehem and all over the different parts of the country. The stone is so great, and it shows itself there near Atlanta, Georgia. They don't really know how big it is. Pieces been taken to build the gates of the canal and different things. Used in special ways and special means to show that God is doing something, revelating, bringing something out to them that are spiritual and to them that can see. Even yesterday when they came back, Brother Taylor and him from the job, and brought this back concerning the lady from India, and some of you won't understand what I'm saying, I know, but I'll piece it together a little bit. Bringing this thing, the woman's name being called Beautiful Mountain, having to do with Stone Mountain also, living there at Stone Mountain. Our trip to India and whatever. We'll explain some of that later, but trying to program your mind to where you can piece this together to get an understanding. The Prince of Egypt, what does it mean, a boy about 20 years old or whatever, coming up after his dad's death, rising up and them crowning him the prince, or bringing him to the power of preeminence, to where he can rule and to where Iran can be given into the hands of the great leader. Whereas our words from Bethlehem said, "Ho many, if you hold those prisoners and mistreat those prisoners, God said, I will plow your cities like a field, and I will take your life away from you." Amen. And he held them. Out of spite, he held them. He didn't have no other reason than to try to show out, and he made the statement recently, and that's what it was for. To prove to the different ones what he could do, and to humiliate Jimmy Carter and America, to show him what he could do. But brother, God is showing him what he can do. And God is plowing his cities like a field. And now they let it slip out, and I think they're firing the man at Washington that let it slip out. But all of a sudden it slipped out that he's got terminal cancer or terminal disease, and God is killing him just like God said he would do. Now, so then, all of it fitting together for God's prophetical reason, God's prophetical means, because God is doing something. The capstoning of the pyramid of Egypt means that the end of the world is here, that the end of the church ages is here, that the end of the Gentiles is here, that all of that is over and gone. And now the great prince of all princes, the power, the leader, the great one, has come on the scene. And you say, who is that, Brother Pike? The Antichrist himself, in the natural, being raised up, having connection with Syria and the powers of preeminence, where the all and everything is, raising up, God bringing the capstone of the whole thing. For out of Egypt I have called my son, running a parallel with Jesus. For at that time the great prince of all princes shall stand up. That great Christ himself, still moving in the spirit, still receiving his people in the spirit, still hid from the eyes of the natural, receiving the lively stones with the magnetic force of his own beauty and radiance, drawing, ever drawing his members to his own self, drawing the lively stones until that last final moment of the manifesto or the manifestation of the great, wonderful interacts of God, to where it can be put on exhibit and the world can see it. We are at that very ultimate, the ultimatum of things. Here we stand. Now, God, having completed his work, having completed his act in man's life, God, having completed his course of natural things, I wish we had time to go into all of it, but God, having completed it, here we find that in the completion of this, all of a sudden God is ready to unveil his masterpiece. God has carefully worked, as any great artist would, with that which is his masterpiece. And he has cleverly concealed it and covered it after each act. A great revival. It is uncovered momentarily, and they get a little peek at it. And he works on it, and he puts the veil back to where they cannot see it. And they peek through the veil, but the hour of the rent veil is here. The hour of the unveiling is here. And the hour of the great, wonderful masterpiece of God is to be seen in all the earth and all of the world. We know that if this is true, then that means that God has carefully worked with you and with me as people, as his instrumentality in the earth, as lively stones to build us up into a temple, to build us up into a holy priesthood, a place of habitation, that he is God, the great spirit, could come and dwell in us. For the Bible said, God who is a spirit, shall suddenly return into his temple, into your heart, into your life, whose temple ye are, the Bible said. And God, the great spirit, shall suddenly return within his temple, coming into his temple to be glorified of all people. And God himself shall make all of the world come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. So then we see that humanity is at an end. We see that the endeavors of the natural is at an end. We see that it doesn't glitter anymore. Look how God is lifting the glitter. You got the beauty of the athletic world, as we say. You've got the beauty of the great, wonderful stars, the movies. You got the great leaders out yonder, the world of dignitaries. That is, those that are presidents and kings. Whereas they have sparkled, they have glittered, they've been so bright, they've been so outstanding, but all of a sudden they've gone up into a sevenfold light. A sevenfold light, and they've become brighter than ever. But now then, as scientists have said concerning the sun, once it's sevenfold, then it goes into a nova. She begins to go out. All of those dignitaries, they're beginning to lose their brilliance and their drawing, because some of them are being cast into prison. Some of them are being put on the spot by political means. Some of them are developing diseases. A lot of them are becoming drunkards and dope addicts. Homes broke up, wives leaving, children. All of these things happening. Death, sorrow, heartaches. Why? Their light is going out. God is finished with the land of Esau. God is finished with that side of life. God has raised his crop. God is ready to shuck down the corn, gather the grain into the garners, and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Bible said his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garners. Now, here when we look at this, we know what Paul meant when he said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. I'd like for you to be spiritual. I'd like for you to get away from your natural thinking. I'd like for you to get away from your natural ambition. They that are in their natural thinking, they that are in their natural way of life, they cannot please God because they are in the flesh, and their hunger, their thirst, their desire is not after the things of God. They're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God, but they are hungering and thirsting after the things of this world. Therefore, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then, God is ready to shut down the corn. God is ready to bring it out of the veil. God is ready to rend the veil, bringing it out of the veil. That is his masterpiece, for the Bible said, we are not to know any man after the flesh. Don't make a fuss over a man that has prestige ability. Don't make a fuss over men that are in the business world. Don't make a fuss over people that are great stars in the world of athletes. Don't make a fuss over boxers and over runners and jumpers and over ball teams. And don't make a fuss over things that are out yonder in the world. God doesn't want you to do that. Because if you are thus minded, then you are not God minded. Don't make them your idols. Them are idols, and you are worshiping idols. The man many years ago that had a little carved image, he was not as guilty as you are, friend. Not as guilty, because he worshiped a dead God. It was dead. The world around knew it was dead. He was not as guilty as you, because you have turned to the image of the beast, to which the dragon has given life, to run and jump. Sports, the world of entertainment, that's nothing but a beast. That's nothing but an image. And God did not give life to it. God is against it, and God has condemned it. But it was through the weakness of Eve, through the fall of Adam, it was through the misstep of mankind that a man like Cain was born, and that an image got started. That dragon, the power of Satan, being angelic and in the spiritual realms, having the power to give life to that extent, has given life to that thing, and it's moved and motivated itself throughout the earth, and it talks and it speaks, and it does what it wants through a numerical order and a numerical system, and the power of its motivation and demonstration is dollars and denominations. Why is that? Because it is the image that's bringing the mark up into 666. And all of the world wondered after that side of life because it is the beast. It is the power of preeminence. It works by means, as we say, a medium of exchange. Means of medium of exchange. As I said yesterday, you eliminate medium of exchange, you've eliminated Satan as far as the world of godly people is concerned. The power of Satan stands in one thing. The medium of exchange, because it's the middle wall of partition. It is money, the love of money, the power of control. Whereas as long as Satan has this medium of exchange, he controls good and bad. He controls all. He lives in the bad, works his medium of exchange, and dominates you and dominates me. But God in the garden did not have a medium of exchange. God had no reason for that. And God intended for man to rely upon his brother and his brother to be man's keeper. We are to be one another's keeper. But as long as we lean upon the power of medium of exchange, we find ourselves under the control and influence of the great educational tree of knowledge and the intellectual powers and ability of money and mad money men and scheming men that can work through that end, centralizing that thing to a point to where one man having control of the gold, the silver, the money, or whatever in the world, he puts us all under oppression. The Bible said, do not the rich man oppress you and draw you before the mercy seats and blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. Why is it that we follow this, knowing that it is the image of the beast? Even with the little thing that we tried to do at Bethlehem, to try to make you understand God's government, God's way of life, God's doing things that would bring happiness by the elimination of the middle wall of partition, not making a man to lean upon the middle wall of partition or the dollar, but making him dependent upon his brother. Whereas one is the shoemaker, the other the candlestick maker, and one must share the preparation of the soul, as we say, that another may give light unto it. So then God has thus made us. But Satan, through his preeminence, worked the thing out to where he can be right there. Eliminate that. He hath no control, not over the godly people. I know that Satan remains in control of those in which he lives because they are the beast body. But what does darkness have to do with light? The power of the medium of exchange is the only control that he has over a son of God, or daughter of God. That through the powers of oppression of the intellectual powers of this world, because man is subject to vanity. He has to eat and he has to drink. Therefore, he looks for a way out. He doesn't have any way to escape. And he finds himself coming under the control of those that are money hungry and bloodthirsty in this world. But if he depended upon his brother, each Christian looking to the brother, then there would be no power to draw him to any centralized figure of the world, and the world would have no power over him, not any whatsoever. The only power that Satan would have then in this world is in those that are the beast, whereas his life, his evil, his nature is inbred within them. Our bodily part that relates to the beast is dead, gone by the blood of Jesus. The act of Calvary, therefore we would be free. The mountain would cleave in half, and part would go its way, and part would go its way. And there we'd find ourselves free from all of the entanglements of life, all of the oppression, all of the strength of Satan. And at that moment, God could bring the judgment, because all God's interested in is his people. And he's trying to pull the briars out from among them. He's trying to get the tares out from among them. From the fall of the garden, the tares got into the garden. From the fall of the garden, the briars got in. But we're God's garden. We're God's acreage. We're God's plants. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Whereas we're told in rooting up the tares, we will get the wheat. God must do it through his way and his means, his times, and his season by his own wonderful act. But we are God's garden. We're Naboth's vineyard. We're God's own planting. We're God's fruitful garden that was meant to be there eternally, as in the Garden of Eden. And it is the act of man. It is the fall of mankind through submitting himself to Satan that is called the infiltration of the briars. If we say in the natural, we say the briars, because it shows what happens in the spiritual. If we say in the physical, we say life among the thorns of conflict of cancer, TB, physical defects. If we say spiritually, sorrow, heartaches, misery, which is demon spirits that's tormenting the mind in the world of spirit. But to straighten our lives out in the spirit is to straighten our body out to get rid of the sickness. It is to straighten our world out to get rid of the thorns to bring in this great millennium that we're speaking of. Therefore, God must first work with us. The angelic part of man, this is the thing that I want you to see. This is the important part. God, who is a spirit, is working with the spiritual, angelic part of man to get his spirit out of this world, out of his body, out of his intellectual tree of reasoning. Get it up into the heavenlies to where it can be intermingled and interwoven with the mind of Christ. To where it will be an angelic thing. For they that are in the spirit, they that are in heaven, are equal to the angels. They cannot die in that world. They have escaped death, for death is on the lower level. Death is on the lower level. I wish I could remember what God spoke to me this morning. He doesn't give it back to me in a formulated means of expression. But it had to do with three-dimensional steps, like such and such and such. As a matter of fact, Brother Lynn's wife had a vision to this extent, because Sister Betty was reading it the other day. And God spoke to me concerning something this morning and called it out according to number of three-dimensional steps that had to do with the saints of God. See, we are a spiritual people. We find death in the body. We find heartaches in the body. My world around me, the trees and the birds and all of these things, I would find no sorrow in that. For demons cannot live in a tree. There must be a power of thinking. There must be a soul somewhere. Though demons can live in something like a hog, in the beast, in the swine, but their power of preeminence, their strength, comes from getting sonship, God's people, under oppression. They can't live in God's people. But they oppress and work through the human senses and interweave themselves with the human senses by means of infiltration of the bodily part, which to God is dead and not within his sight as that which is corruptible, having been planted in the likeness of Jesus' death. Now, therefore, we that are spiritual, we that are angelic, we that are caught up into the heavens, we've escaped the corruptions of the slime, the corruptions of corruptible flesh, sinful flesh and passions and human reasoning. We've escaped human intelligence. We're beyond that. We shouldn't have anything that's in the world drawing us to it, because we've severed the ties. We've killed the beast part. The middle wall of partition, the human image, the human beast, that part which stands between my angelic part and the world that God created for me, which is the garden. That beast part that got in from the fall of the tree of knowledge, that part that infiltrated things, that part of weakness, that woman part. For my spiritual part is the male part, but my body part is the feminine part. The feminine part is the weak part of God. In God there is no weakness, but in man God is made weak. For Paul said, what? Speaking of the law, he said that it was weak in that which the law could not do, in that it was weak concerning the flesh. And yet the law is God expressing himself. There is no weakness with God, so the law wasn't weak, it was man that was weak.
It was man that was weak. Thus Paul said, the weakness of the law. God sending the image, making a sinful image, doing away with the image. How do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, being spiritual, we are spiritual angelic beings by the great wonderful act of God. We have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and our inner spirit and inner beings are yet in heaven, even at this present time. And we've killed out the beast part, and we buried it and planted it, and we're not active in the lust of the flesh, and we're not active in our human senses and human reasoning, and we don't lean to our own understanding, and we don't desire the things that be of the flesh, because we're not in the flesh. We died as far as the flesh is concerned when it was buried as a beastly image, and we've done away with it. Therefore, we are not the image of the beast, my brother. We're not the image of the beast, my sister. We are the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know any man after the flesh. You know him after the spirit, because he is not flesh. He is a quickening spirit. Therefore, he has passed from the flesh, which is death, unto life, which is the spirit. He is not carnally minded, for to be intellectually minded is death. To be spiritually minded, biblically minded, is life. Therefore, we have escaped the veil, and the veil is rent in twain, and Calvary is done away with, and there is no more the image between our angelic being of life, which is in the image of God as the spiritual man Adam. No more an infiltration in the middle wall of partition of human reasoning, of darkness, of that which comes from Satan. No more the heavy overcast that hung between God and Calvary when the sun turned dark. The veil has been rent in twain and the sin is gone. Therefore, there is nothing to separate me from God. Paul said, nothing can separate me from God. The veil is gone that separated me from God. Heights can't do it. Powers can't do it. Things present can't do it. Nothing can do it. Money can't do it. Prestige, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Because the veil that separated me has been rent in twain, it's gone. I am now one with God. I am one with God. It is not I that live, but it is God that lives. My life was lost because of sin. This new life is the birth, the new birth, the new life of the new child. I now live this life by the life of the Son of God. So then this image is the new image of the Son of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, all of the world wonders after the beast, and the beast image has power to do things. It has the power of ingenuity. It has the power of spending. It has the power of buying. It has the power of doing all of the things of the world, to have the wealth and the splendor and the magnificence and the prestige and the securities and the benefits. While you are the offscouring of the earth, the world has that, because the Bible said that power was given unto the beast to speak, and all that didn't take that couldn't buy nor sell. And all of that system is pushing us out. We're having to reject it, because more and more they're demanding certain things if we continue into buying and selling end of it out there. So we don't need the power of the medium of exchange. We need to be dependent upon God and one another to eliminate that world and that form of government that Satan has set up through intellectual powers of education by medium of exchange. We need to get away from that. Now, you say, Brother Pike, if I don't have that money, I can't go to the hospital. We're supposed to have enough faith to look to God. Lack of developing our faith causes us to have to depend on the natural. You say, are you condemning the hospital and those things? Those things that are medically good, those things that are naturally good, even the herbs that the beast eat for the condition of their body, God put them in this world. But brother, sister, there's a higher plane of living for us. We're supposed to excel this life, excel this world. We're supposed to utilize our faith and our ability not only to overcome sickness, but to overcome death, to overcome aging, to overcome everything, to put us back in the place that we're supposed to be, in the presence of God and in the garden. All of that God allowed for in Jesus Christ. So that image, Lucifer, the red dragon, has given it power to speak, power of authority. But I tell you again, it is not a son of God. It is not a life. It is a beast. Somebody said, Brother Pike, that's a good manner of expression. It is not a manner of expression. It is the absolute truth from God. That beast is out there. It's that seed that belongs to the serpent. It's the image that's wandering around out there. And that power of evil, of the red dragon, gives it authority, gives it its power, gives it its seat, that it can speak and express itself, look like a human being and act like a human being and be like a human being. But it is a beast. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Their desire, their burning lust, their passion. One is given to the flesh. One is given to passion. One is given to human desire. One's given to money. One is given to convenience. One is given to prestige. Another hungers and thirsts after the things of God. Their conversations in heaven. Their desire is in heaven. Their ambition is in heaven. All that they do is heavenly, because that's all that they care for. They're not interested in ball game to who won, and they could care less about that, as the world says. They don't care anything about who won the game or who didn't win the game. To them, it's a bunch of garbage to begin with, all the game. All of that's a bunch of garbage. They're not interested in some foolish garbage can that the beast eat out of. They have better altars than those beasts. They get their food from heaven, and they're eating all of the fresh manna of God and the things of God. That for even this very day has to do with it. And you can fan the sparks, because I'm going to speak a little longer anyway. And you that are given to the belly can go your way. All of his labor was for his belly, because he was put on his belly. And I can feel that thing rising up in the beast out there. So he can slip on out the door, and I'll continue with sonship. Jesus said, we've got meat to eat that you know not of, and it's to do the will of my Father and to finish the work that he sent me to do in the earth. So then, we that are spiritual, we that are angelic, we that have transcended, we that have broke the barriers of this world, we that have gone into the heavenlies, we find ourselves in another realm. We find the veil rent. The door in heaven is open, because that door is at the end of the church ages. And at the end of the church ages, as I said, proportionally speaking, everything has come up to that place. Everything has worked its way up to that place. And we find ourselves at the end of the church ages, and the door now open in heaven. We find that thing that has to do with Calvary. It has to do with Calvary. The Lord willing, and nothing happens, if God allows me to speak a little bit tonight, in that I can feel you pressing in now to go further, but now that I got you pressing in to go further, I'm not going to go any further. I got you to press in to get rid of the devil that interfered so that God can watch after you. But the Lord willing, and nothing happens, maybe tonight we'll speak a little more concerning it. But I tell you something in Jesus' name, you remember what I'm telling you. Some of you, you're precious, but you are so carnal and so weak in faith and so weak spiritually that you don't have enough strength and ego and hunger and thirst and ambition and to drive in to get the things of God, to hunger and thirst after the things of God. You're in such a routine of eating and drinking and feeding the belly and the things of this world, until some of you will absolutely be lost and lay down God to feed your belly, to prove yourself to be the serpent, and to go that way. You will do it, though you've infiltrated that which is the church. You're in there among them, wandering stars that have no light. You're in that kind of condition, and we Christians are pulled overboard by you and would drown if it were at all possible, were it not for the kindness of God. And you that are so weak as Christians, so failing for having drive and desire and hunger and thirst, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for not pressing in, becoming a son and daughter of God, to have some strength of perseverance to prevail, because you press your way against the reasoning of human thinking. You press your way against human desire and human ambition and human infatuation. You press yourself into the kingdom of God. You have to press against those powers of darkness of human reasoning. I say this reverently and respectfully to the little babes. I understand that some of you are babes and you cannot do that. And you mothers, spiritually speaking, spiritual dads, fathers of the gospel, you're supposed to love them and watch after them. I saw those babes neglected the other night in the vision. All us babies, not one mother cared anything about them. Some of you would rather eat, drink, be half-hearted, light-hearted, and let those spiritual babes be entangled and die and go to hell, as the world would say. You allow for that and let those little ones just do anyway, just get all entangled because you're so busy doing your thing. Now, but I tell you something, little babes, I understand. I understand little babes, and we're trying to do all we can to help them. But folks, you that been here for a number of years, and you that should have pressed in, you've got no business being a little babe. Did you know that when a person is a little babe after a number of years, did you know there's something wrong with that person? It means that that person, they were born with some kind of something wrong with them. They've got an affliction if they remain a little baby and they remain helpless and they may remain to where somebody has to watch after them and they can't take care of themselves. There's something wrong. There's a defect in the birth. Some of you here, you need to get up and be about your father's business and you need to get spiritual. And I'll tell you something, you're not going to get spiritual just sitting around eating and drinking and waiting for the next church service. You're not going to get spiritual by hoping that everything's going to turn out good for you in the end. You're going to have to take on a load. You're going to have to take on a service. You're going to have to take on an activity. Fall without a vision, the people perish. If you're doing nothing, my brother, sister, you are then nothing in the sight of God. If you are doing something, then you are then something in the sight of God. So whatever you're doing, the child is known by it. If you are a do-nothing, then you are a nothing. If you are a do something, then you are a something. That's the way God looks at you. If you're concerned about him, he's concerned about you. If you're interested in his kingdom, he's interested in your kingdom and your welfare. If you're not, God's not interested in you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist God, God will resist you, for God resisteth the proud. So then you need to get a vision, and you need to get concerned, you need to get hungry, because God is trying to tell you something. And I tell you this, stopping, as we say, about halfway in a message here, in the middle of a message. A woman travailing that can't bring forth. She's travailing, and before the child can be born, her strength is gone. That's bad. But God said, shall I bring to the birth and not bring forth? That's bad. Sometimes when a woman does that, she dies. She dies. But some of you need to do something. You need to get some strength. You need to come forward. The Bible said when Zion travailed, sons and daughters were born into the kingdom. You need to get some strength and travail for Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, do something. You need to do something for Christ. When you're doing something in the natural, in labor, natural labor and giving of your strength and time to God, that is considered spiritual if it is for spiritual reasoning. That is a spiritual travail in your life that's bringing forth sons and daughters for God. And you need to do something. You need to get your mind off of the world, the things of the world, making money and prestige and comforts and convenience. You need to labor that you might have to give, not have to save, not have to hide, not have to hoard, because it's no good to God, and you're going to cast it to the bats. And there's quite a number of you that's done that. I was telling somebody yesterday, he's talking about it. There's quite a number of you, and I don't speak in respect to want, Paul said, because God's meeting my need. But I say this for the benefit of you, in that I'm your preacher and pastor here at Little Bethlehem. Numbers of you that's laying up goods, you're laying them up, but you're not going to get to enjoy them. I've already seen something in the wind for you, and you are not going to get to enjoy it. As a matter of fact, I was discussing somebody with some brethren just the other day. I've already seen something in the wind for them, and they feel like that they've got this thing in line and got everything made and lined up. And that they're going to ease in here and they're going to feed from these tables. And they're going to get full, but they're going to do like Ananias and Sapphira. And they're going to hold back their goods and they ain't going to help. They ain't going to share with their strength and nothing else. And they're going to be too busy doing their thing. But they're going to feed from the children's table. But they're going to wake up to the fact of one thing, that it is spots, blemishes, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, promising them liberty while they speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage and whatever, when they themselves are the children of corruption. In it, the Bible said, of whom he that is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage.
If a man is overcome by anything, he is the servant of that thing. He is servant to that thing. He is the subject of that thing. It becomes his master and tutor. So then you're going to get the shock of your life. The Bible says God has taken the hypocrite by surprise. But, children of God, I say this to you. You continue on. You continue to do a good thing. Be not weary in well-doing, for God praises you in the good thing that you're doing. And you've got a reward, and you will reap in due season if you faint not. You say, well, Brother Pike, how can we faint in our minds? This is the difference in being carnally minded and spiritually minded. You can faint in your mind. I want you to stand with me. There's a door that's open, for the veil has been rent in twain. And even though you are not getting the fullness of it and you're not getting the jubilance of it, but the reason is because you're not spiritual, therefore you're not enthusiastic enough about it. You're not activated enough with the jubilance of God when you hear it, because it is not touching your spirit, in that it's just falling, as the Bible said, by the wayside, which is on your intellectual reasoning. And you're enjoying it as a little talk. It is falling on your mind, and it appears that you get it because you are a reflector. But I want you to know that that reflector will go out as soon as it gets out of the presence of God, and you won't remember it. It won't be there, and you can't find it. You won't be able to find it. But you're doing this. Coming, but your hunger and thirst in your heart is in the world. Your desire and ambition is in the world. You know why? The scriptures cannot be broken. That's why. And the scripture says, wherever a man's treasure is, there shall his heart be also. If you'd have shared with the brethren, shared with the sisters, shared with the kingdom of God, give of your time, strength, effort, been here in hope, been with us, shared your substance with us in the time of need, your heart would be in God, because your treasures are being laid up in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moths don't corrupt. Wherever the treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. Not only that, but as you go on, the rich answereth haughty. The more of this world's good you get, the more haughty you'll be. The less tender you'll be, the less submissive you'll be, the less loving you'll be. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as the Bible uses the terms, harden not thine heart, as they did in the days of the provocation of the wilderness. God having called them out of Egypt, some looking back into Egypt in their heart, the Bible said God was not pleased with them. Too many people look back into Egypt in their heart, are constantly looking back. They try to go on with the children of Israel. They try to go on with the children of Israel. They say they're over the Red Sea, and sure enough, they are. They're under the blood covering. But to get swallowed up in the wilderness of their own intellectual reasoning by looking back into the flesh, into the Egypt, having the worldly desires, they're not really with the children of Israel. Even some of them that stayed with them all the way through the wilderness, when they got ready to go into Canaan, they said, nope, we don't want to go. Why not? Well, we've been blessed on this side of the river. We got a lot of goods on this side of the river. We got inheritance on this side of the river. We'll go over and be churchy with you, help you fight your battles to that extent. But the inheritance is on the other side of the river. They said, we don't care to go across Jordan. But brother, I'm glad that I found a way over Jordan. I'm glad one day I went over Jordan. I'm glad that I've seen the grapes of Eshcol and the beauty of that wonderful land. I never will forget the brother, Elliot, when he came up from Macon and stood over here on this mountain at the tower. I've related to this a lot of times. He looked down over Bethlehem, and he wanted to come so bad. Wanted to come so bad. And he couldn't get loose from down there, and the Lord showed me that there's going to go ahead and retire him, and I told him. Concern of sickness, it worked out that way. But he stood there and he looked at Bethlehem, and he said to Canaan's, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye. And that's all he said. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye. And when he stopped, I said, to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possession lies. And sure enough, we got word the other day, he sent us his regards. Tell Brother Pike I love him. He said, I'm teaching in a Baptist church. You know, there's one thing that we need to do. Get over the carnal mind of Jordan. You're taking your inheritance down here. Like a boy that come up to visit with us that came with Brother Bird. I think Jim and the wife, or someone was talking to him about heaven or Canaan. He said he didn't want to go to heaven. He liked us down here. He gonna stay around in this world down here. You know something? Now I'm gonna give you a little shock. You know, if your choice was between this world and heaven, a lot of people would choose this world because they don't know nothing about heaven, and that which they can't see, they don't care too much about running a risk on. Is that right? But see, friend, your choice is not between this world and heaven. It's between hell, the lake of fire, and heaven. Because he's going to do away with your world down here. If the boy had looked at it like that and saw what his choice really was, he'd have made a different decision. This down here is also heaven. Did you know that? This is the first heaven. And your convenience down here is a heaven. Lucifer would love to keep it. He'd love to be the prince of this world. But all of this world was created for Adam and Eve. The birds and the trees and the brooks. It's going to be changed into that glorious world after it's restored in the millennium. You're not going to get anything but a lake of fire. Because you're a squatter and a thief and a robber. You're coming in every way but by the door. You're not coming through the word. You're not going to get anything. So it's not a matter of making your choice between what you got laid up or what you think you are in this world and heaven. That's not it. It's between heaven and hell. Let's sing a little chorus together. Some people don't like Brother Pike because I speak a little plain. But I don't know of any other way to tell it. In the world, they say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. If I tell it any other way, I'll be a liar. Jesus said, if I say it another way, then I'll be a liar like unto you. He said, you're a liar. And your father is the devil because he's the father of a lie. He started the thing. So I tell it like it is. Because God is my heavenly father and he is of the truth. And all that's born of truth is born of God. All that's not born of the truth is of the devil. They are a beast. And the only treasure they have is the land of Esau. Because it belongs to Esau. And if you don't believe that they belong to the Esau, you watch the love of money. And you see if they ever share with God and see if they don't penny pinch. And see if they don't work around in a conniving, foxy way in everything they ever plan to do for you and the brotherhood. And make it come out to their benefit or make it come out on top of you where they can weasel out of it. And see if they don't hold back on God like Ananias and Sapphira. You watch them and see if I'm telling you the truth. But watch that man that's got God. He'd pull his eye teeth out and lay them down at the foot of the cross. They've been known to do such like in the dark age. They gave their arms and their eyes. They gave their bodies to be burned at the stake. They laid it down for God. You said, but Brother Pike, you could do all that and not have charity, you'd still be lost. I know that, but charity is what made them do that. You try doing that sometimes without charity and see how it works. So then, it's good to be a Christian. And people are getting fed. I had somebody say, a man here in somewhere in the areas of Monroe or Snailsville around there somewhere, having the wrong thoughts of Bethlehem because of what people had told him, said he was glad to see us on TV or hear us wherever it was, radio, whatever. He said, because it changed his mind. And he said, to the contrary of believing what he did and what they had told him, he expressed that the message that was preaching out here, he said he was thankful he got to hear it. He said, because so many people said so many different things that had him all crossed up. He said, this was the one thing out here that straightened him out and made him to understand. He said, after hearing this, he was no more crossed up by all them preachers. He said, this caught him straightened out and made him to understand. And he was so grateful for it. The Bible teaches that the children of wisdom will justify the cause. Isn't that right? For wisdom is justified of her children. She'll speak in the behalf. Children of God will speak in the behalf of truth always, because she's justified by her children. You're not going to degrade truth in the eyes of a son of God. He might look at you and realize you're swine, and he won't cast his pearls before you and turn and walk off to keep you from rending him. But if the test comes to test, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, he'll justify the cause. Let's sing this little chorus and we'll let you go. I love him. I love him. Do you really love Jesus? Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. You know, I really appreciate our people of Bethlehem. Appreciate our ladies that are really ladies indeed. Dressed holy, they are holy in their spirit, bodies, minds. The Bible says the body is the Lord's, to be holy in body and spirit. I appreciate the men that are holy in body and in spirit. Dress right. Women and men that don't dress in form-fitting clothes, carrying on the power of the devil and the lust of the flesh, giving Satan a place in their heart on the campground, causes problems. I think of the years gone by. Out in the great big mansions of yesteryears, we say women walk down the beautiful stairways in their long dresses. We see pictures of all of this. And seeing it, it was such a spectacular scene. Women of old, men of frontier days, dressed properly, courageous in heart, strong and healthy in body because of the life that they lived. Loved the Lord, wasn't interested in the frivolous nothings of the world, the vanities. That's what it portrayed. A real depicting to the human eye of a real lady, a beautiful sight, which was the church, the elect lady. But see, all of that, there was a type, is fading away now. And those people that were beasts are beginning to show their color. God only used them as a type. The true lady is the church, and the church is the true lady. And here at Bethlehem, men and women alike, we have the true body of Jesus that is holy and pure, godly and strong and powerful, brilliant, radiant, expressing all the time from the inward heart and the hidden treasures, the wonderfulness of his glory. Every star different than glory. Radiating with the glory of his presence, illuminated within its own act of sovereignty and the beauty of holiness. While as the ladies are the same, real ladies, the real church, holy and pure, carrying themselves such. Oh, how few they are. A virtuous woman's price, whether it be spiritually or naturally, her price is far beyond that of rubies. Who can find one? And I say, even at Bethlehem, as you search to find just one that's got a clean mind and a holy mind and a pure mind, that's really devoted as one spirit with God, one spirit with her husband. The man, woman, likewise, through oneness, of a three in one, one spirit with God. Get up there to that place of elevation and you start searching. And you say, my God, it can't be found. And John looked through heaven and through earth and said, it don't exist. It's just not there. I can't find it. And the voice said, one, only one, only one, John, just one. John couldn't find it in Abraham. He couldn't find it in Moses. He couldn't find it in Jacob. He couldn't find it in Elijah. He couldn't find it in all the rich, all of the educated. He couldn't find it in all of the trained, skillful, talented people. Couldn't find it in heaven, couldn't find it in the earth. Couldn't find it under the earth of them that had passed by in the years gone by. He couldn't find it among the angels. For the Bible said even the angels are unclean in his sight. And he charged them with folly. How much more them that dwell in houses of clay. Even John, as pure as he was, couldn't find it in John. But the voice said, there is one, even one, that had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Jesus himself. And I say this, folks, though it's heartbreaking and though it's sad and John wept much, yet it is a true fact that unless we are found in him at the end of the day, unless we're predestinated in him, which is the word, and his will and way, unless our activity, desire, hunger, thirst, ambition, drive, and endeavors are found in him, then we're lost, we're gone, we're nothing, we're no more. And if you're found in him, you're going to be spiritual. So I tell you, you better get spiritual, because the translation is coming fast, because the tribulation is coming fast. And I tell you in Jesus' name, you that are not spiritual, you will not be translated. You that are not spiritual, you will not go in the rapture. It doesn't matter if you belong to little Bethlehem. It doesn't matter if you belong to the Church of God. It doesn't matter if you belong to the Assembly of God. You can belong to the UPC, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of Science, the Seventh-day Adventist. You can belong to every church or churchism or church denomination or non-denominational charismatic move or whatever you want to. Brother Branham following or whatever you want to call it. But unless you are spiritual, with all of your knowledge of word, quote, with all of your understanding of the Bible, all of your denominational ability, all of your prestige, you will not make the translation or what we refer to as the rapture of the church. My hand be raised to God. I've come far enough to see it and to understand it, and it definitely shows that you will not make it. Only you that are spiritual, beloved friend, will make it. Only you. So I tell you to get spiritual. Get spiritual. If you'll bring the little one on up, we'll dedicate the baby. Susan, Carl. Now, I would speak unto you as spirituals. Woe unto them that give suck in that day, for seeing that ye babes, I cannot. Don't let your flight be in the winter. Woe unto them that give suck. We want to dedicate the baby. Oh, see, what's the baby's name called? Angel Suzanne. You know, again, the dedications come out just to a T in the revelation. This morning we're speaking concerning they that are in heaven are as the angels, equal to the angels and cannot die. They that are in heaven. And having to do with Carl and Brother Jim's daughter, Kirk going back to the church, Carl coming from the west. This again shows what we're saying today. They that are spiritual can see and understand. They that are not spiritual cannot understand. But the word angel, that has to do with the spirit, the third dimension. Natural, physical, spiritual. That is, that which is natural, that which is the world of human anatomy, and that which is angelic. There's the three lifelines of it that we speak of. and you feed off of one or another. If you are in the natural world, as we use the terms, that is a water life. If you are in a world of human anatomy, that is a blood life. If you are in the third heaven, that is an angelic life. Your lifeline consists of one of those three things, and you're kept alive by one of those three things. And it is said of the serpent that his labor is for his belly, because his lifeline consists of that which is natural. But we that are spiritual have a life that cannot end, and it feeds off of what Jesus called that food that my Father has given me that you know not of. And what Revelation refers to as the hidden manna. He that overcometh. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They overcame the flesh, the beast image. He that overcometh, I will give him of the hidden manna that he can eat from the tree of life. I hope you can understand. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, Lord, we dedicate this little child. In this, the dedication of this little one, because of the angelic thing, Lord, that you've shown, even with the little web fingers and web toes to indicate the wings, Lord, even as it was seen by the prophet of the Old Testament. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd bless this little one. For Father, you've given it unto them, and they give it back unto you. Heavenly Father, Lord God of Heaven, may it be blessed, healed. May you guide it, watch over it. And oh God, help them to bring it up in the nutra admonition of the Lord. Feed it when it's hungry, clothe it when it's needful. Oh God, make its enemies to be at peace with it. Lord God, keep it from fear, complex of life. Help it to have salvation. Give it eternal life. Receive it. Bless Carl, Susan, the family. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's just sing another chorus. We started singing the song, I Love Him. Let's sing it together. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. When we span that last night, put those things over that house, it has to do with my Father's house. I spoke of what it had to do with, explained to the brethren step by step on some of the things. And this morning denotes, for this morning has to do with the election, which really Tuesday, the day after the first day of the week, tomorrow after the Sabbath, Monday, that is the determining at the first of the week, the revealing on the following day. Whereas the Jews' Sabbath is Saturday, and tomorrow after the Sabbath is Sunday, which is the Monday, the first day of the week with them. Whereas it happened yesterday, today is the significance of it. That's why the dedication of the little baby. Praise God. Angels denote rapture, catching away. Brother, how can a God who is a spirit catch a human spirit that is not godly spiritual out of a natural body, when there is no spiritual angel to catch out? If it is not the babe Christ, the hope of glory within you, It cannot be caught out into these heavenly places where we're at. There ain't no way. For he hath chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received. He cannot do that. You are of the earth and earthy. And you belong to the earth, and your habitation is in the earth, and your desire is in the earth, and your ambition is in the earth. All of your efforts are in the earth. All of your treasures are in the earth. Therefore, you're gravitationally bound by the ambitions of human endeavor. But our heart is in heaven. Our ambition is in heaven. Our love is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. We broke the gravitational ties and bondages of the earth, and we're not relative to it. But our inner man, which is not dead, is relative to heaven. How many understand what I'm saying? The catching up. Something has taken place. Something has been taking place. But Jesus said, though I tell you, you won't believe. You won't believe. I want you to bow your heads with me. We bow our heads. We pray a prayer of benediction. We go our way. The shades are pulled down. The lights are cut out. We all go to sleep. Because the night is there again. The Bible said, let their table become a snare to them. For all of the labor is for the belly. For the belly craves it of them. For he put the serpent upon his belly. The shades go down. The lights go out. Men are tired and weary. They go to sleep. But in the natural, they're not asleep at all. They're eating, drinking, ambition. But they're in the carnal mind, which is darkness. They're asleep. It's all a dream. And then Job said, a man awaketh. And he says, though it was a dream. All vanity, vanity of vanities and vexation of the spirit, the preacher said. And the summary of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. So we go our way from the sanctuary. And then man awakes in the flesh. Vibrance, exuberance, activation. The beast is on the rage again. But they that are dead to the beast and dead to the flesh and dead to the body, they are not beast and they're not partakers of it and they're not caught in it. And they don't relate to it and they're not concerned about it. The king eats for strength. Blessed is the nation. They don't walk in the flesh, nor follow after the flesh, nor prepare for the flesh, nor make any provisions to fulfill the desire thereof. They're preparing for the Spirit. You that are in the Spirit, you that are God's, you go your way. But the body is dead because of sin. The beast is killed. Calvary is done away with the blood life of the red dragon. You've been smitten of God to kill out your old man because you was a sinner. But now he's dead and gone. And that which your life was married to, Paul said, it is divorced from and is free to be married to another, even to Christ who is resurrected from the dead. Thus killing the one in his natural body, he brought the other to life in his spiritual body. And we've divorced the law through his natural body of death, and we're free from sin, and the transgression of the law is sin, and we're now married to the Christ, which is resurrected from the grave, the hope of glory on the inside. The law, not of sin and death, but the law of righteousness that hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, we should glorify God in our members, whose members ye are, in particular, Paul said. Not let sin reign in the mortal body. We go our way not to darkness, nor to pull the shades down, nor to turn the light out, but rather to enjoy the wonderful glories of the living God and the greatness of the things of God. We go our way to enjoy those things. Always children of the light, not walking in the darkness, so that we can see that we don't stumble. For the darkness that is within the children of darkness causeth them to stumble, and they know not where they go. For they cannot find their way. Neither shall they see when good cometh, for they are children of the night, and they belong to the carnal reasoning. That great light that's piercing, that's coming, is enlightening us. in our understanding that we can see, comprehend, know. Walking in the light of that city, stones of fire, radiantly aglow with His glory, each one different in His glory. His ministry and activity for God, the membership. The finger is beautiful, but the toe is beautiful too in its act of creation, in its form of the way God has made it and for its purpose, its radiance and what it does. The fingers do so much, and the body is so helpless without them, and the toes do so much, and a man hath no balance without them. Each one is for its own glory and to the body. The body's crippled without it. One suffer, they all suffer. I want you to bow your heads with me. Could I ask Freddy Gonzalez to come up here, if he will, and dismiss us. Freddy Gonzalez. Could I ask Freddy to dismiss us in a word of prayer. While Freddy is praying, I want you to think on Jesus. Remember the service tonight. Something has happened. Something is happening. And oh, my brother, sister, if you only know what it knew what it was or could know what it is, or could understand the depths of it or how far along it's got or where you are today, there is absolutely no expressible means or measures to tell you. There isn't any.